Well, yesterday in the choir rehearsal, getting ready for tonight's Christmas performance, we had a chance to hear a song that Ken Miedema had composed for Paul Oliver. It is substantially more respectable. But I thank all of you, and I thank those who particularly have the idea to do that. I did want to tell you that tonight is going to be a great time, and Blair Reddy's solo is the work of choir you're getting on myself. There's an amazing thing when you do choir music. Very often when the choir is doing something with a solo, you never practice what the solo is going to do. You only practice what the choir is going to do.
And you practice with the microphone only once.
Yeah. And all that's going to be fine. But when Blair finally, Wednesday night this week, sang a solo, completely changed the meaning of the song. And so powerfully that I got some of the president. And I think up to many of you will be able to read it. I may be a little bit shorty this morning.
We are not in heaven.
Well, there's no telling where we will be in a few minutes. I do want to tell you that for those of you who are fairly new to the class, a couple of references in that song may seem to you obscure, and on the off chance that that is so, I do want to share with you that from time to time we have issues in here that come along that are controversial and try to lower the anxiety and the popular problems. I used to identify four squares of titles here under the ground, which means that I could stand here and say opinions and not necessarily upright. Sometime after that, an enterprise and person in the class, I put together the sign, which I tied back here and pull out when I need it. So if you've not been in the class too long, you may not have ever seen that. But that's what we're referring to. It's been sort of a running joke. It has enabled us from time to time to talk about things that are both important and messy, and do so while still maintaining our fellowship, and the references to that were accurate. I want you to take a look at 1 John chapter 3. I want to put you on notice. This may be the last thing we do in 1 John. I think we're about finished with the same kind of issue here. And if so, that means we're going to be going into the letter of Jude. I'm not going to do anything I have with 2 and 3 John. But if you want to read through the book of Jude, and then that's short, so you'll have a little bit more time to read through Revelation, and we'll be ready for other things. 1 John chapter 3. I want to read the first three verses. You must see what great love the Father has lavished on us by letting us be called God's children, which is what we are. The reason why the world does not acknowledge us is that it did not acknowledge Him. My dear friends, we are already God's children, but what we shall be in the future has not yet been revealed. We are well aware that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He really is. And verse 3, whoever treasures this hope of Him purifies himself to be as pure as He is. Sunday for the morning is purification and pure life. That's what I want to talk about with you for a little while. There is another song that we sang some time ago, and it moved me enough that I stole my copy of Jeffrey Nadler on the day that I was going to talk about this. I want to just read the lyrics for you. Look again at verse 1 of this and then listen to these. But how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. and break the pain of hearing loss, the Father turns his face away. A wound which mar the chosen ones, but a wound suddenly to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sins upon his shoulders, but shame is I hear my mocking voice. Call out among the humble scoffers. It was my sin that held me there, until it was accomplished. It is dying breath that brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain for his reward? I cannot get an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have taken my wrath. How great the love the Father has lavished on us to let us be called his children. We notice the adjustment between the trunk and the end of that part of the soul. He says, I beat the Father's love toward us to allow us to be called children of God. And in the next breath, he says something vital. He says, and that is what we are. Calling something something doesn't make it that. I remember one time somebody joking about this. If you had four sheep and four goats, you can call the sheep goats. How many goats do you have? Four. You can call the sheep goats all day long, but it doesn't make a goat. Look at the word. God allows us to be called his children, and that is what we really are. And can you put the rest of it together? How does this work? My dear friends, we are already God's children, and what we shall be in the future has not yet been revealed. We are well aware that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he really is. And then those last two lives. Whoever treasures his hope with him purifies himself to be his purity. The other day we talked about the phrases that we saw over and over in the Old Testament. God says over and over, be holy, which is another way of saying be pure. Be holy. Why? Do you guys remember from the other day? Why? Every time he said that, be holy because of what? For I am holy. Listen to this again. Whoever cherishes his hope of him purifies himself to be as pure as he is. Purifies himself to be as pure as he is. Now the connection I want to make is the connection with Matthew. And I think this is important enough that we can read 1 John, but if you can find Matthew. Then you can find Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to take a look at verses 8 and 9. I think these are the same verse numbers that you will have. If somebody has that, you can read Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 9.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
Do you see the same two thoughts put together?
Mm-hmm.
What happens to the ones who are pure in heart? They see God. Okay. And who are the ones called children of God? Those two thoughts are put together. And the thought that I want to put together, maybe more than that, my translation for verse 9 has a different word. The translation that was just read, called the children of God. That's like the front end of verse 1 in chapter 3 of 1 John. Did you hear it? My translation uses the word, they shall be recognized as children of God. I don't know if your verse has another verb besides one of those two. Recognize says it more like first concept. Now let's take two more steps. There is a paradox here. And the paradox is real, and the paradox is a problem. It's a huge problem. In order to be God's children, we have to be like our elder brother, Jesus. In order to be like Jesus, we have to see him. And we have to see God. But we can't see God unless what? Verse 8, Matthew 5.
You're
at home. The key for seeing, being like God, is seeing God. The key for seeing God is to be pure in heart. And what's the problem? We're not. We're not pure in heart. I'm not and you're not. So what I want to do is walk through just a little bit of some of what Scripture says about this. I've got about 15 things written down. We're going to look at about 4 or 5 of those. Take a look first at Job chapter 14. Maybe we'll explain it tonight. Look at Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. And I hope it was just in verse 1. My verse number sometimes varies from yours a little bit. A human being born of one whose life is short but full of trouble, like a flower set to one blossom and withers, fleeting into shadow, changing. This is the creature on whom you fix your gaze and bring the judgment before you. Will anyone produce what is pure from what is impure? No one can. Chapter 15, verse 15. God cannot rely even on his Holy One. To him, even the heavens seem impure. How much more of this hateful, corrupt thing, humanity, which soaks up wickedness like water? Psalm 51. Some of you will recognize this is a psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba with his brother. I want to read verses 10. God created me a clean heart, renewed within me a resolute spirit. Do not thrust me away from your presence. Do not take away from me your spirit of holiness. Give me back the joy of your salvation. Sustain in me a generous spirit, and I will teach the wicked your path, and sinners will return to you. Take a look at the book of Daniel. This is one we don't want to answer too carefully on. It's one of the major prophets. That means it's the larger books of prophecy. We'll find Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. Daniel's the last of those. If you get the little big books of strange names, you went a little too far. Daniel chapter 12. I listened, but I did not understand. I then said, my Lord, what is to be the outcome? Go, Daniel, he said, these words are to remain secret and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be cleansed, made white and purged. The wicked will persist in doing wrong. The wicked will never understand. Those who are wise will understand. Now, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts and Romans and 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. Do you not realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you receive from God? You are not your own property then. You've been bought at a price, so use your body for the glory of God. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Start at verse 16 of the previous chapter. Start at verse 15 of chapter 6, and we're going to come into the first verse of chapter 7. The temple of God cannot compromise with false gods, and that is what we are, the temple of the living God. We have God's word for it. Quote, This is from Leviticus. I will fix my home among them and live among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Get away from them. Purify yourself, says the Lord. Do not touch anything unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty Lord. Since these promises have been made to us, dear friends, we should wash ourselves clean of everything that pollutes, in the body or spirit, bringing our sanctification to completion in the fear of God. Now what I want to do is connect that to a verse in Hebrews. Hebrews is near the end of the Bible. One of the largest books between this one and Revelation. I want to find Hebrews chapter 10. Taking you to verse 22. So I'm going to start at verse 19. We have then, brothers, complete confidence through the blood of Jesus in entering the sanctuary by a new way which he has opened for us, a living opening through the curtain that is the safe of his flesh. And we have the high priest over all the sanctuary of God. So as we go in, let us be sincere in heart and filled with faith, our hearts sprinkled and free from any trace of bad conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us keep firm in the hope we profess, because the one who made the promises is trustworthy. Let us be concerned for each other, to spur a response in love and good work. Do not ask of yourself in your own assembly to come do, but let us encourage each other, the more so as you see the day drawing near. And let me finish this by going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's been there, so I'm hoping you'll find your way back. Nope, it's not chapter 5. Maybe it's chapter 5. Hold on, second chapter. Yes, second chapter, not first chapter. Second chapter is 5. Verse 17, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm looking at verse 17. For anyone who is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old order is gone, and the new thing is there too. It is all God's work. Now, what I want to do for the remainder of the time that we have, is I want to ask you a question. What's involved? The Lord says, purify yourself. What's involved? What has to happen? There's this wonderful verse in the book of Corinthians. I don't think I don't think I'm finished with what it said until maybe a year ago. It says, we are all going to appear as judges to Christ, and we will all be the same for what we are. What does that sound like is going to happen? Badness. Get down in the heart. And you keep reading it. Three verses later, it says, we are God's work of art. It says we will be changed for what we are. And three verses later, we are God's work of art. God is at work inside of you and inside of me. If we allow it. Down here about acceptance, you can almost use a parallel word, allow. Cooperate. Do these things come alive now? Confession is a means of allowing to cooperate. Repentance is a key step for this. If we don't do this, what happens? This won't happen. Okay, I'll say it. I'm going to go. What else is going on? If you start to think that's my work and that's what I have to do, you just move back to a salvation of works, a salvation of my own effort, and that is the last thing that works.
Salvation
itself. Okay. Yeah. These are preliminary. This is the front end. That's the ongoing. And there's one other one that's ongoing. Not that, okay, there's two others. First John talks about this almost as much as he talks about anything else. Talk about love. Love means when I look at the people around me, I don't see exploitation. I don't see what can I get out. I see instead what can I get. Okay. And love with issues and concern. I can't tell you how impressed I was to see so many of you walking through the door this morning with bags and others to put back in the morning. It just looks wild as you want to have a party. You don't have to do that. It would be okay if you just go. What else needs to go up here? And I think maybe hope might go better on this one, because I think hope might be the ongoing piece of that. John talks about purifying. When John talks about purifying, more than anything else, he's talking about a lot of cases. How can you be like Jesus? What's the best thing to do? Look at Jesus. Read what his words say. Look at how he lives. Study as much as you can. There's a line in here, and there are lines in Paul's letters that all say the same thing. When Jesus returns, the goal is for us not to be ashamed on the evening. How can we do that? When we are purified by his work, what happens is what we look at as impurity, he looks at as the things that he's been able to work on and change. If we allow that, if that happens, obedience is a big piece of that, of that worldview. Something I want you to listen for that comes to mind. When Blair is singing, the choir comes along and sings behind her. The song that she's singing is an expression of what Mary might have been feeling just before the birth. And I had not heard that in the words that the choir was rehearsing. There's a wonderful place laid in it, listen for it, you know, where the choir is singing, amplifying those words. And the choir sings, "Help me be strong." And the next phrase, "Help me be." And the next phrase, "Help me." Help me be strong with all the things I'm going to do. Help me be. I've got a problem with inside before I start worrying about the outside. Help me. There's nothing I can do if you're not an accident in my life. I don't think I've heard theology expressed very any better than those three phrases from the first 8 or 10 times we rehearsed them. I need to put it down. There's somebody real good who wrote those words. If the choir can pull that off, to extract this music of the same thing, it comes back to this. Somebody said to me on Thursday night party, "You talked last week about the verse 13 or 14. You didn't deal with the chapter right before that. You didn't deal with chapter 12. Chapter 12 is a very strange chapter. It's a very strange chapter. I feel like I was challenged, so I want to deal with it." Don't take a look at Leviticus 12. Don't take a look at Leviticus 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the former school of Israel. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Speak to the Israelites and say, if a woman becomes pregnant and gives birth to a boy, she will be unclean for 7 days, as one in a state of pollution, eating expiration. In the 8th day, the child's foreskin must be circumcised. She will wait another 33 days for her blood to be purified. She will not touch anything consecrated nor go to the sanctuary until her time of purification is over. And when you go to the girl being born, it's double the time." Nope, I can't explain that. But I want you to notice in both parts, there's something about purification. Did you see that? Something about purification. There's something about shame, and there's something about sin. And look at the last two verses. Verse 6 and 7 tells what must be offered in sacrifice. What must be offered for either boy or girl, verse 6 says. "If a young pigeon or turtle dove is a sacrifice for sin, and a lamb 1 year old for a burnt offering." And then verse 7 says, "The priest must offer this before the Lord and perform the rite of expiation." There's that big word that we dealt with 2 weeks ago, right? "For her, and she will be purified." And then it says in verse 8, "Such is the law concerning a woman who gives birth to either a boy or a girl. If she cannot afford a lamb, what does she do?" Matthew tells us about Mary's visit to the temple. What was the offering? 2 turtle doves. What's that say about Mary? It's for the church now. But it also says, there's a beautiful picture. I don't know if it's fair to point it out. She was asked to bring a lamb and a turtle dove, and she couldn't afford it. So what'd she bring? 2 turtle doves. But she also brought a baby. And who was the baby? The baby was the lamb. I don't think that's wrong. I don't think that's wrong. Purification pervades the body. Why? Because if you are not pure, you can't be recovered. The whole of the problem of who Jesus is tied up in this. We are impure God is pure, how can there be a connection with Mark?
I want to know what you know, synonyms for this. Do you know other words that might be used here?
So what are you?
Say again.
Amen.
Okay. Let me show you the one that I think is a pretty good one. Unalloyed. What do you do if you want to purify them? You put them under a dense sheet and sometimes under a dense tray. That's missing from your list. That's missing from your list. This idea of allowing and cooperating, if you're talking about purification, and if there's anything to this metaphor in this scripture, then sometimes let me just say, hard times, maybe it's hard, a piece of that. A couple of people in this room are going through hard times right now. Not everybody really does it. Some of the rest of us have either been through or will. How do you prepare for the hard times? In this family. Do what your part is to respond to God's love and God's outreach and begin the process of allowing the Spirit to work in your heart. When the hard times come, the Spirit works in your heart. We've got some people in our group, either in this hour or in the other hour, who are about to go through some awfully tough times. I mentioned one of those today, but there's actually, when I start thinking about it, I think I'm up to four now of people who are just going through the kind of turmoil of the job change involves. You make all kinds of financial commitments and suddenly the income's not there to keep. What do you do? That is so hard. The question of purifying is a question of doing the things that are necessary to respond to what God wants to do and to allow God to do what He wants to do. To put us in a relationship with God so that we don't go through those times alone. So that we have the Lord Himself and we have His children working with us and standing with us. Some of you can testify much better than I can to the truth of those two thoughts. But I think that's the thing that's missing from the list that we could probably put together. The list you have is really, really good. But I think that word brings out the one more. Anytime hard times come, God's true child will say, okay, I don't understand how this happened, but I'm going to trust you to have something to teach me through it. And I've heard somebody pray this way, teach me quick, I don't want to be in this as long as you are. And there's something that's both immune and deadly active in that prayer. Teach me what I need to learn. What's not like this in that prayer. Now, I want to finish by taking you to two other places. I want you to take you to Titus. That's a little bit harder to find. It's at the end of Paul's letters. It's just after 1 and 2 Timothy, just before Hebrews. There's one other little book in there. And then in the end, we're going to go back to 1 John. So if you got a bookmark here, you can go back and find that. I'm looking at Titus chapter 1, verse 15. To those who are pure themselves, everything is pure. But to those who have been corrupted and lack faith, nothing can be pure. The corruption is both in their minds and their consciences. They claim to know God, but by their works they deny Him. They are outrageously rebellious and quite unworthy for any good work. Chapter 2. Verse 11, still in Christ. Yes, chapter 2, verse 11. You see, God's grace has been revealed to save the whole human race. It has taught us that we should give up everything contrary to true religion and all our worldly passions. We must be self-restrained and live upright in religious lives in the present world, waiting in hope for the blessing which will come with the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He offered himself for us in order to ransom us from all our faults and to purify a people to be his very own, eager to do good things. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. We have to share in each other's life, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we acknowledge our sins, he is upright, he is trustworthy and upright, so that he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all evil. Purify yourself is not a command for something that we do. It's a command to cooperate with God in things that only he can do. And I don't know in the context of the Christmas story if there's anything more important than that. Next week we're going to have, God willing, I'm going to try to talk specifically about the Christmas story a little bit. We'll do something a little bit out of the context. When we come back after the New Year, we'll work on some things in Jude, and then we'll be heading into Revelation. Okay. Father, we thank you for your watch forever. We thank you for the great love that you have lavished on us to allow us not only to be called your children, but in fact to be your children, for Christ is our brother. Open our hearts to the work that your Spirit wants us to purify us, to strengthen us, to trust us in your name. For these things we pray in the name of Jesus.